some of the things you hear online from these crazed people that think they know what the Word of God says. They think they know. There's a lot of criticism against Calvinism because they argue that we use this passage mainly, solely to promote our Calvinistic view of God's sovereignty when the whole Bible does it. That's not. I haven't even barely heard of Isaiah 46 in terms of defending Calvinism, although I know it well now. But anyway, as I've warned you, unless you know the person, you really shouldn't listen to too much religious talk online. It's going to lead you astray. There's error in everything, but there's a lot of error there. Unless you know. You know, it's Charles Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd Jones or someone like that. You know, you don't want to. These people are not all together there. Nevertheless, we have the Word before us now. And prayerfully, you can be praying all along that the Word that I speak upon this Word would be right and true. Wise and wonderful. Let's hear from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 46, the entire chapter. It's only 13 verses. And it is God's word. Let us now hear it. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops. Their idols were upon the beast. And upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made you, I will bear you. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal. And compare me. That we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he stands. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry to him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that will execute my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. May God bless the reading of this holy word. Once again, Lord, we do pray that you would give us the mind of Christ through the old word, your word heard, through it being read and preached upon. And we ask this in your name. Empower us now to believe some more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my main focus is on verse 10 of Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What a beautiful, beautiful verse this is. A verse that's full of wonderful truth. It really is a summation of God's sovereignty. It's just says it all in that one verse, really. And it puts to shame the understanding of many unbelievers. And unfortunately, as we sometimes say, there's no such thing as fortune. But, you know, unfortunately, some believers alike regard the counsels of the Lord, the counsels of God, unfathomable. Is that your opinion, based on Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children? Misunderstood, misapplied concerning the counsels of the Lord. Judah was in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. Why? Because of sin, right? Sin of idolatry, Sabbath breaking, apostasy. And they had an inability. Their inability to change their evil ways, their evil worship. They worship, but they, you know, you read in Isaiah chapter 1, they worshiped according to their own will, just like many Christians do today, right? I'm going to do it my way. The way I like. The way my friends like it. The way people my age like it. Let's not worship the Lord according to His word. After all, how's that work? But they did it their way, and they were unwilling to change. A prevailing stubbornness to reason with the Lord and humble themselves before Him captivated their minds and their hearts. It held them. Notwithstanding their obstinance, God offers a prophetic solution upon graduation after lesson learned. 70-year lesson learned. Finally, some of them got it. People like that, they've lived their whole life, they're into their 70s now, and they still haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, although they've heard it again and again and again. Homer Hoeksema remarks, in our day, the prophet Isaiah would probably be accused of having a one-sided view of God and of having a one-track mind, because he always seems to be on the same subject. God is God. God alone is God, and He does all His good pleasure. And here in Isaiah 46, says Hoeksema, we find a contrast between God and the idols of Babylon, right? We must remember that the viewpoint in this prophecy is that of already fulfilled prophecy, although it had not yet been historically fulfilled. The prophet is speaking about the time of Cyrus, at the end of Judah's captivity in Babylon, although he does so 2 centuries before it even takes place. This is 2 centuries before what he's talking about happens. Isaiah speaks as though it is the moment Cyrus sets Israel free from captivity. And from this viewpoint, he tells us that at the crucial time when Cyrus came against the Babylonians, their gods did nothing, right? We read about that in the first few verses of this chapter. Bel was the chief god, and he had a heart attack. And Nebo, the royal god, had a stroke. They could do nothing.
Their worshippers were put to shame and were bitterly disappointed because their gods could do nothing to help them. Dear people, do you believe that God is God, that God alone is God? All the other religions are false. All the other gods are idols. Imagine. Do you believe that? Are you that fanatical to believe that? Consider the idols of Babylon. They were carried about by their worshippers, as this as Isaiah reports in this chapter. But the God, the true God, our God, see, their worshippers, the Babylonian idolaters and worshippers, carried their gods around, and they put them in this place, and then they put them in that place. But our God, we are told in this same chapter, the true and the living God, bears and carries us. We don't bear him, we don't carry him, he carries us. Idols do not declare their counsel, but God declares the end from the beginning. The counsel of the idols does not stand, but the Lord's counsel stands, and he does all his pleasure. All of it. His good pleasure. When we consider the counsel of God, we must put aside two things that stand in the way of our understanding. The first is me, myself, and I. Got to put that aside. If you're going to understand the Word of God, you've got to put that aside. That attitude. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. The Bible is written for me. And it's about me and my felt needs and desires. That's going to be in the way of understanding what the Bible is. It is for you, it is towards you, but it's about Jesus Christ. All the Scriptures, right? The prophets, the Psalms, Moses, and all the rest speak of me, said Jesus. It's all about him first. Priorities, brothers and sisters, priorities. Me, myself, and I. Your felt needs, your desires, your will, your wishes, your this. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. For me. Blind you to what the Word of God is really saying. To what the meaning and the message really is. Do you understand the Scriptures? Not if they're all about you. You don't. And your felt needs and desires. You almost haven't a clue. And the other thing that you need to put aside is this idea of mystery. You know, magic, mystery, secret. Can't understand. It's a mystery. It's beyond. Reverend Richard Moore, comments in an article he wrote for the Standard Bearer Christian publication. Certainly in our day, and this article was written back in the 90s, in our day, the subject of God's counsel does not often hold a place dear to the members of the church. Rather, their concern, and listen to this, it's the same today. It was the same before his day. Rather, there, and this is the church, this is the people of God, their concern is for the problems that they face in their everyday life as they are busy attempting to find ways to improve the world, right? The priority is on me first. Which places blinders on the eyes of our perceptions and perspectives of sacred revelation. And we all have this tendency. You know, I'm not picking on anyone in particular. I'm picking on us all, including myself. We have this tendency to think that the Scriptures are about me, for me. They are, but not the main thing. Reverend Moore continues, matters that have to do with the eternal greatness of God. He seemed to modern man in the church of today to be abstract and far removed from the practical concerns of my life, right? And if the church preaches the counsel of God, or if conversation happens to turn to the eternal will of God, the cry issues forth that we don't want to hear about these things, for they belong to mystery. Hence, they belong to the secret things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, misapplied. This attitude contradicts Revelation and much of Scripture. If that's the case, it contradicts what God's saying right here. The practical concern, and this is worldly at its core. You know, that's what everyone does. That's what all unbelievers want. What's in it for me? What's God going to do for me? What's He going to do for my kids? Right? It's all about me. Can't get away from it. You got to confess it, people. You got to humble yourself, because that's our nature. That's the way we are. Me, myself, and mine. First, foremost, sometimes altogether. That certainly does not speak of humility, does it? But of pride. Of arrogance. God is not a therapist that helps satisfy my felt needs and desires. Although the Spirit helps comfort us in all our distresses. If you learn His Word and how the Spirit works through prayer, you might get it. And further, the secret will of God He reveals to His precious people by and through the operation of His Spirit working in His Word. And you know, I'm sure you've heard this before. You know it, dear people. I know you know it. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And then we don't follow, do we? But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. It may be a mystery to the unbeliever what God's doing and what He's planning and all that stuff, but it shouldn't be to you and me. He's revealed it in His Word. Read the Word. He tells you straight out. What He does not want us to know, like, for example, the day and the hour of His return, He says so. Like the name, the list of names of the chosen, He says, go to all the peoples. Not just things on the list. He doesn't give us a list. And the many details of life in the new heavens and the new earth. And He basically instructs us, walk by faith and not by sight. Listen to what I'm telling you in your word and do that. And understand it that way. That's it. What's the problem? Verse 10, once again, back in Isaiah. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Clearly, there's not a disjunction between the secret things of God and those things revealed, or the verse would make no sense at all, and the many like it would contradict. If the secret things belong to our Lord and are not revealed, prophecy, scripture, hidden from the ungodly and the disbelieving, declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet, declaring that God's counsel shall stand and his good pleasure will prevail. God's counsel is not secret. It's revealed to us so that we may know it, believe it, love it, and prosper from it. My counsel shall stand and be fulfilled precisely as I say. See, he said it. He's revealed it. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery. Although some things are, like the person of Christ, like how the Spirit works within us, like the new heavens and the new earth, like our relatives that have gone to heaven now in their soul existence. How's that work? We don't know. We'll find out. Our text announces that God declares the end from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Shortly thereafter, after the fall of man, he declares in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, for example, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the devil. I will put enmity between thee, devil, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, which she's going to bear as well, because the devil's demons don't have babies, and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, referring to Christ, okay? The serpent, who is the devil, is to be bruised, crushed, stomped upon, sending him and his demon host and his reprobate crowd down, down, down into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20. Into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death forever and ever. And after he, the devil, bruises Christ on the cross, then death and burial, only to rise from the grave, ascend to heaven, and return on the clouds of glory. All that has to take place. We know it. It's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. He's announced it from the beginning. From Genesis chapter 3, he's announced it. He announced the end from the beginning during the time of Noah, remember? Preacher of Righteousness, declaring the end of the world by flood long before it happened, right? Noah still had to build the ark. That took a considerable amount of time. He announced that long before it happened. He announced to Pharaoh the letting go of the captive Israelites, his saints in bondage, after first devastating the land, visiting upon it 10 plagues. Long before, let my people go, and he let them go. And they went through the Red Sea, cleaved the sea, and they went through it. Long before that, he announced it. He announced the end from the beginning of his dear saints under the bondage of sin through his suffering servant centuries before Christ went to the cross. In Isaiah 53, for example, he announced it. He announced Christ on the cross, and by his stripes we are healed. Hundreds of years, centuries before it took place. Announcing the end from the beginning. He announced the pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. You remember that, right? We all remember that. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church at Pentecost. He announced centuries before it took place by the prophet Joel. Right? In Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What's happening at Pentecost? It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men and will see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on thy servants and on thy handmaids I will pour out in that day this my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He announces the end from the beginning. Jesus predicts final judgment day to come, even from the opening up of the window of hell, pouring out fire and brimstone upon the cities on the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes. And only after wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and all earthly disasters have come to an end. It's announced, judgment day. And we're reminded of all the from all the disasters and all the news that we hear about disasters and all the sicknesses that are around and all these things. We're reminded, judgment day is coming. He announces from the beginning what's going to happen at the end. Now the prophet adds to declaring the end from the beginning the phrase, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, indicating how God sovereignly directs all things to his concluding end. Right? Clearly, a goal can be announced from the start, but without a plan and to achieve that goal, it won't happen. Right? And you know this from common experience, everyday experience, a person plans to build a house. Starting from with the blueprint, and ending with a finished, furnished home. But in order to achieve this, he must acquire the land, gather together all the materials and workers necessary to accomplish his project's ends, right? Success comes after much planning and preparation, right? Yet, even after all that planning and all that preparation, something happens that derails the entire operation. The husband is informed by his employer that the company recently filed for bankruptcy and his position in that company will end in 30 days. Happens. Or the couple were denied the loan for a new home due to debt-to-income ratio. That's not good. You won't get the loan. Or their child tested positive for cancer and will have to spend the next year with her at St. Jude's Hospital searching for a cure. Things happen that they're out of our control, that cause us to modify or entirely redirect our plans and future events. When God informs us through the prophet that I declare the end from the beginning, he adds, and from ancient times the things that are not yet, he's delivering to us a vital truth. Not only am I declaring to you the end from the beginning, but also I'm directing all things to that end. In other words, I am declaring the end from the beginning and everything in between leading up to and including that end. That's what he's saying here in verse 10. He did it in Noah's time. And he did it with Pharaoh in Egypt. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah concerning Judgment Day. And with the suffering servant and Christ the Redeemer. And with Joel and the pouring out of the Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren. For you will rise like him. My counsel stands For I am God, and there is none other. My counsel shall stand. In chapter 46 of Isaiah's prophecy, Judah is shown the door of freedom from the prison house of Babylon through Cyrus of Persia, 2 centuries before their captivity ends. 70 years. Right? And God tells them how he's going to do it. He's going to send that, as verse 11 says, calling a ravenous bird, that's Cyrus, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that will execute my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. God's counsel shall stand because he is sovereign. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, now and in the future. Nothing can thwart the will of the Almighty nor turn aside his purposes. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, certainly not the puny will of man, is going to override the almighty will of God. The eternal will of the Father to give the Son a choice people that can never fall away, can never be lost, for hope. I shall lose not one of them. Not one of my own precious sons and daughters will go lost. So if anyone goes lost on you from your household, it's on them. God never had them, because God doesn't lose anyone that he saves in Christ Jesus. You've heard that before, haven't you? God reveals his will to his own so that they may boldly proclaim it, that his truth, his gospel, may soften some and harden others. That God's purposes in salvation, the salvation of his elect, the salvation of his chosen and precious ones, may be realized for his glory. God, our God, our great God, does not hide his will behind human will. Oh, wow, God wants to save everyone. God wishes and hopes and desires. God himself may even pray to save everyone, but he can't do it unless you cooperate. My, oh my, is that a pathetic God or what? I will have mercy. No, he announces clearly, without distortion. You have to really trouble yourself and twist the scripture in order not to understand what he's saying here in Romans chapter 9, for example. I will have mercy on those whom I have mercy, and I will harden like Pharaoh. I will harden those whom I harden. And who are you, O man, to question me? My counsel shall stand, and nothing and no one will be able to prevent it, especially concerning the salvation of my saints. Why? Because it is supported and established, their salvation, your salvation and mine, is supported and established by the will of the Almighty and not by my own. That's impressive. That's an impressive truth. It clearly tells us, it clearly teaches, it's all about him and not about me. Oh, we don't like that. That's why it's rejected. That's why it's twisted. That's why they don't like it in the evangelical churches, because it's not about me so much. It's about him. God does not hide his plans as the nations do from each other for fear that they may be thwarted if known by the enemy. His purposes will be carried out to perfection and cannot be countermanded or revoked by devil, by man, by nature, by circumstances, or by anything on earth or in heaven or under the earth. My counsel shall stand as it did concerning Babylon and Persia. By the way, Persia is modern-day Iran. Iran, however you want to say that. See, I declared it centuries before it happened, and used Cyrus, calling that ravenous bird from the east to defeat Babylon and free my chosen ones, even though he did not know it. He did not know me, and he did not know my prophecy, but I called him, I ordained him to do that. Beloved, everything is moving along as planned and according to his will and purpose. Everything, including your troubles, including your illnesses, including everything. It's all moving according to plan. And what is his will and purpose? What is his plan? His glory and your salvation. Right? His glory and your salvation. Yes, moving along according to his will, not merely bare allowance. He's not just allowing things to take place. He's causing them. He's making them happen. And for a reason. His glory and your salvation. Yes. According to purpose, his purpose, which is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, He rescued his people from the clutches of Babylon, that the line leading to Christ may be preserved. God's counsel shall stand when all the idols of unbelief, whatever they may be, statues or staples, shall rise and then fall. Christian, your future is bright, though the darkness of disbelief, sin, sickness, disaster surround you. Your future is bright. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Easy question. Not so easy to apply, is it? Your future is secure, though states collapse and stations, positions, they fail, they fall. My counsel shall stand and stand firm to the end, and I will do all my good pleasure. And what is his pleasure? What is God's, not just his pleasure, his good pleasure? What is his delight? What is God's delight? It's to save you. In Jesus Christ, for himself, forever. That's his pleasure, to save you for himself, forever. Come to him, join him, believe and trust him. You will only win. In the long run, for sure, and even in the short run. Trust him. Believe him. No matter what, you'll be fine. You'll be glorious. Just a little while. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We know that. And we your people, have heard this before in this church, in this venue, in this camp, if you will. We've heard about you and your sovereignty and all that, and we know it, and we know it well. Sometimes we forget it, but we remember. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would delight in your presence every single day, come what may. Come what may. That your life in us would just glow. And we would show forth the praises of him with whom we have to do to the world. To family, to friend, to neighbor, to enemy. To the world. That we belong to you through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's in closing sing hymn number 699. Hymn 699.